I'll tell you what, you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Oh, I'll tell you what. You know, sometimes I know the cold and the gloomy and the trials of our week try to get on us, but how many of you know this is where we unload that stuff. Not here, but before we get here. Amen. Glory to God. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Again, I just want to mention, you know, just as I was worshiping, I just get thinking of others that I just want to mention. Pastor Brad doing such an excellent job in the pulpit while I was gone, and just everybody just so grateful. Praise the Lord. And it's good to be back. Amen. Praise God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Here we go. And tonight I'm going to call this message, the prophet and the messenger. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to get into a few different phases in this message. But like I said, you know, we left immediately following the meetings. And I've had some things stewing here for the last 8 or 9 days, things that I just instantly have had on my heart actually before the meetings began. It was really interesting. Just the night before the meeting started, I had not talked to Reverend Greer. I had no idea what he was going to be preaching on. But I told my wife also, and a couple days before that, I told Reverend Justin that I would be ministering on the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church. And of course, you heard Reverend Greer make some pretty big mention about that. And boy, there's been some things just stewing in my heart. And so I'm excited to share this message. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to get there to verse 14 in a few moments. But we started 2024 right here this year, hearing about being in the will of God and doing whatever it takes to do the will of God. And we're getting into His will in 2024. Not saying that you're not, but that is a priority for us all the time, to first begin with the written will of God so that He can speak to us and lead us into the things that He hasn't written in His word, things that are specific to our lives personally, things to, you know, specific for this church and so on. Praise the Lord. And then we started talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us when He entered in to the true Holy of Holies and presented His blood on our behalf. Amen. We've been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. Are you happy here tonight? I'll tell you what, I'll just take this as a challenge. I'll get you happy before you leave. I know some of you are. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies. He purchased eternal redemption. He made us worthy to stand before God. That is the driving force, the motivation to be in God's will. Amen. Knowing what He's done for us. And then over the last few weeks, we've been saying this around here. It's not what you have, it's who you have. Amen. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means the Savior lives in you, the Healer lives in you, the Provider lives in you, the Protector lives in you. I tell you what you have, and you know, things in your life, things that even come against you. It could be, you know, an illness in your body. It could be a financial trial, or just natural things, even things that we like and enjoy. What we have never produces, you know, any joy in our life. It's who we have. And we've been saying this: if you'll get to know who you have, what you have will take care of itself. Amen. Praise the Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, you know, the greater one is on the inside of you. You are never without your answers. You are never down and out. You are never, you know, overtaken by sadness. The peace giver lives on the inside of you. The Redeemer lives on the inside of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we've been saying that around here. And then, of course, we moved right into the meetings with Reverend Greer and Pastor Anderson. And wow, were we blessed. You know, something I just want to make mention before we get to the scripture here. I want to give a couple of homework assignments here tonight. Things that, you know, took place during those meetings that I want you to go back and to focus on. Of course, you know that we have all of our services. They're archived, especially on YouTube. You can just go on over. You need to go to, first of all, Tuesday night. That was March 5th. And go to Reverend Greer's service in the first 10 minutes. Now, the whole message will bless your life, But the first 10 minutes, Reverend Greer shared his experience back there on December 31st of this past year. So just, you know, 2.5 months ago. I'm going to be talking about that again here tonight. But you need to go back and listen to what the Lord had him share in that message and that experience that he had. It is so profound. It is so necessary. Go back and listen to that several times. I've listened to it probably over a dozen times since then. I've just been going back and listening. Folks, that was a divine message that was delivered in our church, and we need to take it very, very seriously. And of course, like I said, I'm going to focus a little bit more on that here in just a moment. But also, Pastor Anderson ministered Wednesday morning, the 6th, and Thursday morning, the 7th. Of course, both of those meetings were just dynamic. Go back and listen to them again. But something I want you to focus on, go to Thursday morning. So that would be Thursday morning, the 7th. You could just type this right in, or go to our church YouTube channel and you can look that up. It'll be right there because it happened recently. And I want you to go ahead. Now, with Reverend Greer's video, it's the first 10 minutes. It's right in there, the first 10 minutes. You can hear that message again, what the Lord said to him and then what he delivered here. But with Pastor Anderson's message, that's Thursday morning, March 7th, it's going to start right about 9 minutes in, and it's going to go to about 20 minutes in. It'll be 11 minutes long, a little over 10 minutes, where he starts talking about the local church. He was sharing things. He had no idea. He was cleaning up things. He was mentioning things that were just divinely inspired, you know, whether he realized it all or not, but it was very important. Go back and listen to that. Again, that's the Thursday morning, March 7th meeting with Pastor Anderson, starting about 9 minutes in, going to about 20 minutes in. So about 11 minutes of time there. It'll just take you just a short while to listen to that. It was amazing. He just shared some stories and experience of how we treat the local church and what we need to know as believers when people try to sow discord in the body of Christ. Folks, it is wrong. It is dangerous. You want nothing to do with it. And I'll tell you what, there was stuff there that would just save your life. Amen. Glory to God. And so go back and get a hold of those messages. Now go over to Revelation chapter 3, and let's read starting in verse 14. You're going to see here that we're going to start looking again at the church of the Laodiceans. And you know that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is writing letters specifically to seven churches that actually existed in now what we would call the nation of Turkey. The Bible refers to it as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And there were seven churches, and Jesus he spoke to John the Apostle. John wrote these letters to seven actual churches dealing with Christians just like you and I. Christians that are saved by the same blood of Jesus, Christians that have the same word of God, Christians that have had a local church, that had a pastor, you know, and these letters are extremely important. And of course, we're going to look at the Laodicean letter. Now, before we do, I want to read again. I went back and I just transcribed it. I wrote it down verbatim. What Reverend Greer said on that Tuesday night, March 5th. And of course, he came in, you know, he stood up, and he himself had written it down because it was very important to share. And now I want you to see where these things are coming from, because they're very biblical, they're scriptural, and extremely important for us to know and understand. And so you remember, you know, if you remember the experience that Reverend Greer had, he said he was asleep. It was the 30th. Of December, and of course, it was in the middle of the night, so technically it was December 31st. It was after midnight, and he awoke to the sound of knocking on what he thought was his front door. You know, and he said he just was, you know, not feeling any, you know, anything special. He wasn't feeling different, but he heard, you know, a series of knocking at his door. And, you know, he discovered that there was nobody at his door. And so he did the very wise thing, and he said, "Lord, is that you? You know, Lord, are you trying to get my attention?" And then the Lord spoke to him, and then he shared that. Now, folks, what I'm going to be doing is just simply repeating what Reverend Greer said. All right. So I understand that when you're just echoing what somebody already said, especially when it was the man of God that was given that message to deliver it, it's not going to carry as much weight just being an echo of it. But I'm repeating it so we can now get into the scripture and see why the Lord would say something like he did. And I want you to understand the importance of it. So he asked, you know, he discovered nobody was at his door. And so he said, Lord, that is you. And then the Lord said this. These were the very words, verbatim, what Reverend Greer shared with us. Jesus speaking to him said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now listen to this. He says, I have been calling my church out of the Laodicean age that many of my children have been overcome by. Many are not ready to meet me, and they worship me in vain because I do not receive their lukewarm worship and ways. They worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Stir yourself up, and he emphasized that. Stir yourself up and go and tell them what I said. And don't fear them, because they will accuse you of speaking false doctrine, because what you proclaim will contradict their lukewarm doctrine of devils' gospel. Warn them to turn from their wicked ways, and I will be with you. The year of 2024 will be a year of great deception in the body of Christ if my people do not prepare for it. Folks, the reason why I'm reiterating this message, because I want to just tell you, as your pastor and as a pastor of this church, that was a divinely granted message that was spoken to the body of Christ. It was spoken to us also specifically. And folks, you know, you better believe that I'm going to take it very serious when something like that is spoken. I know Reverend Greer personally. I know him as a friend, but I know him as a man of God, and I know him as a prophet of God, that he would not share something like that, you know, without it being, you know, very, very serious and true. And I will just say, as I sat there and as I heard what he said, and I went home that day and I started to listen to it over and over, it was as if that experience was happening to me. I don't know how to even describe it. You know, the Lord, you know, knocking on that door. And folks, I'm here to tell you that it is pertinent to our lives personally. It is pertinent to this church. And folks, you and I need to know and understand the days and the era that you and I are on this earth. Folks, when I say this, and I know this is going to be a bold message tonight, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, aren't you in a good mood? You just sat on the beach for a week. I'm in a great mood. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, therefore, we get bold around here. Amen. And we don't shy away from what the Lord would say to us. Now, one thing that just stuck out to me, he says, I've been calling my church out of the Laodicean age that many of my children have been overcome by. Let me show you what we're talking about in the Word. Amen. Go to Revelation 3:14. Now, some people say, Pastor, you know, you're taking, you know, the experience and the words of a minister too serious. You're equating it with the Word of God. No, I'm not. It matches the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, when God sends us a messenger to deliver something, right? Jesus told us that we're supposed to receive who he sends as if we are receiving him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And folks, no, not every little thing that is always said or the opinions of every minister doesn't have to necessarily, you know what I mean? The Word is always the Word. The Word corrects us. People are going to have opinions and stuff. This was not a man's opinion. All right? You know and understand that. Now, here's where this comes from. Revelation 3:14, Jesus speaking as John is writing down the words of Jesus. No doubt the words are in red in your Bible. And Jesus says, and unto the angel, everyone say angel, of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He was writing that to a church. Oh my goodness. And folks, I'm here to tell you, he's not just writing that to that church that existed all those years ago. He is writing it to this age. The Laodicean church represents the last age of the church before Christ returns. If you've never studied that out, if you've never realized that the seven churches, yes, they were seven literal churches, but if you go back and you study church history, it lines up perfectly with seven chronological time frames of the last 2,000 years of church history. It's very clear. You say, well, Pastor, I need evidence in the Word. All right, here's some evidence for you. If you go back, we won't look at it right now, but Jesus, you know, when he first appeared to John, he said, I'm going to have you write these things which you saw, and you're going to write them to the church, the seven churches that are in Asia, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Thyatira, to the church of Sardis, to the church of Philadelphia, to the church of, oh, I missed one in there. The church of Pergamos. Let me start all over. He said, write it to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Pergamos, to the church of Thyatira, to the church of Sardis, to the church of Philadelphia, and to the church at Laodicea. And then when Jesus started to dictate these actual letters to these churches, guess what order he went in? He didn't just throw out the seven names of the churches. Every time in the Bible those churches are mentioned, they're always mentioned in that exact order. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then when Jesus told them to actually write the letters, it went exactly in that order again. Why did Jesus have him write in that order every single time? Because it wasn't just in the order of when the churches started. It has nothing to do with that. It was because it was a chronological era that he was laying down. And when you study, you know, the history of the church, it coincides so perfectly with church history. The Laodicean letter represents the last age of the church that will be here when Jesus himself comes back. It is known as the lukewarm church. And folks, if you haven't noticed, that church is alive on this earth right now. Right now, 100%. These are things that the Lord has shared with me. These are things that I've preached in the past. We're seeing it, you know, just very evident in the days and times that we live in. Praise the Lord. Now go back to verse 14 and we're going to start digging into some things. Is it okay if we get a little bold here tonight? Yes. All right. The Laodicean church, the church age. And then that's why when I was sitting, you know, in my seat and I heard what Reverend Greer said when he said the Lord told him, you know, I'm calling my people out of the Laodicean age that many of my children have been overcome by. Folks, as a pastor, I'm here to tell you, many believers right here in our midst, all of us in some regard have, you know, given in a little bit at certain times. We've all gone through different trials or whatnot where we start to give in to the lukewarm spiritual environment that is in the church. Folks, not just this one. I'm not, you know, I would like to believe that this has been a very bold church, a very strong word and spirit church. However, the point I'm making is that if we're not careful, it can creep upon any of us. All right. And again, we're not trying to get you worried, not trying to get you scared, but we're trying to inform you to know and understand the days and times that you live in. Let's look at this church. I'm not going to get as studious and maybe not as in detail here tonight. On Sunday morning, I'm going to be starting to talk about the differences between the Laodicean church and the Smyrna church, and we're going to take it even further then. But tonight, I wanted to just address this group about the era or the age that we're living in, the Laodicean church. Jesus says, unto the angel. I had everyone say, angel. Now, folks, you got to do some studying, and you got to understand that Jesus was not writing any letters to angelic beings. You have to know and understand that. Jesus was sending these letters to these churches, and the content of it proves that he was correcting Christians, all right? So why does the scripture use the word angel? That word angel, you can simply look it up. It is the Greek word for messenger. It is translated 180 times in the New Testament as angel. It is translated somewhere around 10 times messenger. It is the same word, all right? We know that the Bible tells us that angels are messengers, all right? But the messengers that these scriptures are talking about are not talking about angelic beings. They are talking to the men of God that lead each of these churches. All right, we need to know and understand that. Hold your place and just go back to chapter 1 real quick. Let me show you a little something about these angels. All right, praise the Lord. They are messengers. Look at chapter 1 in verse 20. Jesus makes sure to explain what he tells us exactly what the candlesticks are and what the angels are, all right? Or the messengers and who they are, all right? Remember, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, remember that? And of course, he heard the voice of many waters, Jesus himself. He turns around, he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. How many of you remember this, right? Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. And he sees Jesus standing in the midst picture is that there's seven individual lampstands or candle stands that are in a circle, which is very interesting because if you look at the map of where those churches were located, they were all located in a almost like a perfect circle. It's very interesting. All right. So Jesus was standing in the midst of this circle of seven candlesticks. And then, of course, John described what the risen Christ and the glorified Christ looked like. And John saw that he was standing in the middle of the candlesticks, and in his right hand, there were seven stars. And then verse 20 tells us what these things are. Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the churches. All right? He says they are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Oh, I so want to go into this right now. I've been studying some things and just meditating on some things. I'm going to hold off on that right now. But boy, there's a lot going on there. So John sees these seven stars in the right hand of the glorified Christ. And it's important that we understand that that's who he is, the glorified Jesus, because the Bible says upon his ascension, he gave gifts unto men, right? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Who are the fivefold ministry gifts? They are the messengers to the body of Christ. Amen. That was the first thing Jesus did upon his ascension, is that he gave gifts to the church in the form of men and women of God who would lead in those fivefold offices. Folks, I'm going to just tell you very bluntly, when Reverend Greer stood up here and delivered that message on Tuesday night, he was delivering that message as a prophet of God. He is not just a reverend. He's not a pastor. He's not even a teacher. He's a prophet of God who, you know, had that revelation, who delivered that here and delivered a very important message to us that Tuesday night. And like I said, you better believe I'm going to take it very, very serious. When I hear, folks, this is something that I wanted to mention. You know, that, what you heard, if you were here at that Tuesday night meeting, that's what a New Testament prophet sounds like. And what, he didn't stand up here and start, you know, bloviating about how much money God was going to give you. He didn't get up here and start, you know, talking about outlandish things and his preference of political elections and things. He got up here and delivered a message of correction, of warning. Amen. And also a message that sounded very similar to the message that we just read right out of the Bible. Actually, some of it was downright verbatim. All right. And so when I hear that, I take it very serious. And I'll tell you, I can't even explain it, but as he was reading that and delivering that message, and then as I watched it and rewatched it, I just can't explain it. It was like that experience happened to me. It wasn't that I saw Jesus. I didn't hear Jesus's voice like he described, but I knew what he was delivering was very important, and we need to know and to understand it. But look at verse 18 here. Revelation 3:18, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and in white raiment, that means white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Sorry, I've gone back over there to Revelation chapter 3 again. Praise the Lord. And so here we see Jesus, you know, telling them, buy gold tested in the fire. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now go back up to verse 14 where we are here. He's talking about the angel, the messenger to the church. And so now we saw Jesus with the stars in his right hand. Those stars were the messengers of the churches. They represent the men of God that lead those individual congregations. Amen. Praise the Lord. And those stars or those men were represented by being in the right hand of Christ. All right? Something that we absolutely need to know. Notice this. Notice in verse 14, to the angel or to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things. So notice that these letters were written to the messengers. Notice that they were not written to the people of the church. They were written to the messenger of the church, and then the messenger of the church then delivered it to the people. All right? This is something that we have to know and understand. These letters were written and sent directly to the messenger. They weren't written to the people of the church. They were written for the people of the church. Let me explain, because some of you are misunderstanding. Yes, the content that's being delivered is for the people. But notice he didn't just send a letter to each of the people in that church. He sent a letter to the messenger, and the messenger then delivers the message to the people. You say, well, Pastor, why is that significant? It's very significant because, folks, we are living in the days and times where the devil is trying to circumvent this process, trying to eliminate the need of God's people for the messenger, trying to eliminate those offices, and people one by one in the days that you and I are living in are saying, we don't need a pastor. You know, we could just find somebody online. We don't need a local church. We could just have church online. Oh, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. Isn't that exactly what the Laodiceans said? Jesus said, because you say you're rich and because you say I'm in need of nothing. See, it's happening right now in the days that you and I are living in. The Laodicean age will be characterized by God's people trying to cut out the messenger out of their life. Oh, I have seen it. Oh, I've seen people just absolutely get twisted in their mind, you know, just out of nowhere. People that start to embrace the attack in their mind against their pastor, against other ministers. I have seen people out of nowhere turn on my pastor. I've seen people turn against Pastor Michael, people that he has helped. People that would not be anywhere in this life without that man's faithfulness have turned on him and criticized him And I've seen people, you know, do the same with me and other people. What this is part of the age that we live in. No, the messenger is not perfect. No, there's none of us, not myself, not my pastor, not Reverend Greer, not any minister that I know personally that would ever stand in front of anybody and declare their perfection. All right, the question isn't if they're perfect or not. The question is, are they a messenger or not? Amen. And we need to know, I'll tell you what, I know who the messenger of God in my life is. I know who my pastor is. I know who the church leaders, I know who the men and women of God that God has put in my life, you know, to speak into my life. Amen. And you know what about those men and those women? They're not perfect. They're gonna make mistakes. They're, you know, they have that treasure in an earthen vessel, and there's gonna be things at times or opinions at times that we might not quite understand or agree with or whatever. But I'll tell you what, the one thing I have guarded from day one is that relationship, knowing that who the messenger of God is in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when God, you know, designs the local church, he does not design it where everybody is the leader. And I tell you what, it's difficult to say these things because I don't ever want to try to make myself the topic of any sermon. The topic of this sermon is not Tim Stallman, right? But we're just making a point of how God establishes leadership. This is true in every church. It's not just a family church idea. God always designed it where he was going to deliver a message to a messenger, and the messenger then delivers that message to the people. Amen. And a true anointed and appointed messenger of God is somebody that's got to be bold, somebody that's got to say things no matter how uncomfortable it is, someone that's got to stand up and lead and declare the truth even when it's not popular to say these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When Reverend Greer stood up here on that Tuesday, March 5th, what he was doing was being a faithful messenger. Folks, you know, it's difficult to try to convey this at times, but the pressure and the attacks for men and women of God not to be bold, not to tell the truth, you know, not to be a voice piece for God, because you know that people are gonna get uncomfortable with you and you're not trying to hurt or attack anybody. But folks, there's a way that God does things and there's a way that he doesn't do things. And I'm gonna just tell you around here, we're gonna do things the way God says to do it. I don't care if it doesn't look like, folks, we were never called to be the friend of the world. Do you know that? You know, meaning we don't get friendly with the world's ways. Of course, we love and we want to redeem, you know, the lost. Don't confuse the two. But the way we do it, we don't become like the world. You know, we don't try to be popular or trendy. We don't get a hold of social ideas and bring that into the church. They tried that in the Old Testament. They took the gold out for the bronze. And I tell you, all it did is lead to judgment. You know, when we try to bring the world's ways into the church, it's just going to lead to more and more problems. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for the fivefold ministry gifts? And I'm not talking about myself because I'm in, you know, I'm a fivefold minister. I'm thinking about the men and women of God that I receive from. Praise the Lord. The Laodicean age will be filled right there in Revelation chapter 3 with verse 17. Because you say I'm rich and I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Oh, I don't need my local church. I don't need my pastor. Anybody can be the pastor. No, they can't. Folks, I know it's tough, you know, to have to say these things. You know, churches these days, there's many of them that are starting to just take turns with the pulpit. You know, everybody can be the pastor. Everybody can just, you know, oh, let's give them the turn and them a turn and them a turn. And we'll just be all pastored amongst ourselves. You need to read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That kind of thing will be judged. That will be the blind leading the blind. And I know it's tough to say that, but it is true. Absolutely. We don't need less messengers of God these days. We need more of them. Glory to God. I try to bring people into this church, people like Reverend Patsy Caminiti. She is a messenger of God. Reverend Randy Greer is a messenger of God. Pastor Edwin Anderson is a messenger of God. My pastor, Pastor Michael, is a messenger. He's got a message. He's bold. He's going to share it. Amen. Praise the Lord. It keeps us all safe. Praise God. Amen. Look what he says. And to the messenger of the church, write these things. Now, when Jesus introduces himself in each of these seven letters, he gives himself a bunch of different names. All right. He calls out his own attributes. Look what he says. These things, go back up to verse 14. These things saith the Amen. Notice Amen is capitalized. Who's he talking about there? Himself. All right. What else does he call himself? He says, the faithful and true witness. He's speaking about himself. And he also calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. Interesting. In each of these seven letters, he introduces himself in seven different ways. The reason why he introduces himself these different ways, because every time he writes to one of these churches, he introduces himself and reminds these people of the very attributes that he has that they are lacking. All right? So when he says this, when Jesus says, write this to the messenger of this church, he says, these things saith the Amen. See, if you study what the Amen is, it is not just the report that we give in church when the pastor makes a good point. The word Amen means truth. It means truth. Jesus says, tell this to the leader of that congregation in Laodicea. Or in a bigger way, he's saying, tell this to that church that will be on the earth at my coming. Tell this to that age of people. Tell them these things saith the Amen. Says the truth. There's a reason why he said that. Because you can see in the rest of the letter, they start to struggle with truth. They start to struggle. They start to believe that natural blessings is greater than knowing the God that provides them. They start to believe they don't need the way God designed things. They start to feel pretty confident in and of themselves. And all of a sudden, they don't need the local church. They don't need God. You know, they just have a form of religion and what have you. And so Jesus sends a letter to this messenger. He says, I'm the one who is the truth. He's saying, because clearly, truth is getting watered down in that church. Truth is getting watered down in that church. Everyone who's a messenger of Christ, right, has got to address, you know, what truth they stand for, what principles they stand for. Amen. He says, these things saith the truth. Then he goes on to say, the faithful and true witness. The word witness here is not, you know, in reference to, you know, witnessing somebody into a relationship with Christ. The word witness that Jesus is using here means that he stands and delivers true testimony about who God is. He says, I am the faithful and true witness. I will tell you the full truth about God, the whole truth about who he is. I will be a witness and a revelation for who and what God stands for, right? And so he said that to this messenger of Laodicea because this man was being intimidated to preach things that were going to make him very unpopular. You know, it was very easy to speak lukewarm things. Folks, lukewarm is a temperature of something that used to be hot. You realize that? It is a temperature of something that was hot at one time but has cooled off. Lukewarm means just comfortable. Lukewarm just means easy. Yeah. And now he's saying, I'm the one, I'm the faithful and true witness. I will reveal things about God, whether they're comfortable, whether they're convenient, whether they're easy to hear or not. Amen. Jesus is correcting this church, but he's starting with the messenger. He says, and the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus calls himself the beginning of creation. That does not mean that Jesus is saying that he himself was created. There's a lot of church groups that try to point to this verse and they say, see, Jesus didn't always exist. Jesus was created by God. Jesus can't be God. That is not what this verse means. Jesus says, I am the beginning of creation, meaning all of creation came from me. I started creation. I am the source of anything in this natural world. Why did Jesus introduce himself as the beginning of creation? The reason why is because this church started to pursue good things, started to pursue natural things over pursuing the Lord himself. They said, we have need of nothing. I'm increased with goods. I get everything that I want. Everything that I want, every measure of prosperity, I just have it, so I'm good. See, what is happening here is that when Christians start to pursue the natural world over the supernatural world, now they're going to become very lukewarm. Here we go. Jesus is saying, you're pursuing even things that I made. You're pursuing natural things over the one who made it all. Folks, that is exactly what's going on in these days and times that we're living in. This is the perverted side of the prosperity gospel that pursues things over the one who created it all. Even things that God gave you, even things that God has for you, you can over pursue them, and next thing you know, you're just chasing a bunch of natural stuff and you're not pursuing him. Jesus is saying, listen, there's nothing in creation that will fulfill you. There's nothing in creation that'll satisfy you. Only the Creator will satisfy you. And anything that you have, you'll just be a steward of it, and you'll get to enjoy what you have, not because of what you have, but because of who you have. Glory to God. We're living in a day and a time where Christians are pursuing the natural life more than they are pursuing the spiritual life. They're even pursuing things that God blessed them with more, you know, than the one who provided it. Folks, I see this. This is going on everywhere. Oh, this is why, well, I've gotten myself in deep trouble for saying this with people. You know what? And guess what? Ask me if I care. Amen. I don't care. I've lost people in this church because I'm going to say what I'm going to say it right now, and I'm going to say it again. Folks, this age in our nation, I'm not saying this is true all over the whole world, but in our nation, the modern generations are raising their kids to be first in the home. Take a deep breath. I'm here to tell you, to warn you, that your children are a great blessing from God. I'm here to tell you that God loves you, loves your children, has great things in store for your kids, but he will not ever accept second place to your kids. By putting your child in front of the things of God is putting your child in a very dangerous place. I said this months ago. The Lord spoke to me and said that the word says to train up a child in the way he should go. But my people are allowing their children to train them. Folks, you got to know and understand this. The activities and the desires of your children can be wonderful. They can be good. They can be a blessing and they're fun. Believe me, you know, it's great. But don't ever, ever let those things compete with God. Don't ever let them compete with God. Oh, Lord, do not let that happen. It is dangerous. Can I say this again? How dangerous it is to put an activity of your child in the front of the things of God. It is dangerous. I've had people get angry with me, clench their teeth. I said that a few weeks in a row on a Wednesday night service. It wasn't long before I had people sitting in my office reading me the riot act about that. I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. But everything I said is true. That is a message. I'm sticking to it. Absolutely. I will never, never, never repent for telling people to make sure God is first, even over the activities of your children. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Don't, why would you do that to your child? Why would you do that? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Laodicean age will be filled with pursuing a natural life that God even, you know, wants you to have, but just not over him. You see what I mean? I'm seeing Christian after Christian after Christian, not just in this church, but just in the body of Christ in general. It's almost like, well, the kids have something going on. Listen, when it's church time, my kids ain't got nothing going on. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's being harsh. He's attacking people. No, I'm not. I'm saving somebody's life. That's what I'm doing. I'll tell you what. I decided many, many years ago, you know, that I was never going to be afraid of the faces of the people. And I would never, never, just choose the comfortable path. There's nothing more dangerous than the comfortable path. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Folks, have we learned that yet? Have you learned that no matter how much money you make, nothing really fulfills you except just knowing him? No matter how many nice things come into your life, you know, nothing fulfills you. You know, I've fallen into that, you know, at times where all of a sudden I start, you know, pursuing natural life, and all of a sudden I wake up like, wait a minute, this doesn't fulfill me. Nothing wrong with having nice stuff. Listen, it is not your fault if you have something good. Something good can come from God. It just does not replace God. Nothing is fulfilling except knowing him. Nothing's going to fill you up. Nothing's going to meet that desire. And then you know what? When you know him, you'll get to enjoy that business that you're running. You'll get to enjoy that promotion that you got. You'll get to enjoy the new house that you moved into because God is first. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is saying this church of Laodicea is going to be rejected. Isn't that exactly the message that was delivered by Reverend Greer? I'm going to read that sentence again, what he said, because it's so true. You can see it right here in the Word of God. He says, I've been calling my church out of the Laodicean age that many of my children have been overcome by. That is exactly what I've seen as a pastor. Get overcome with distractions and activities and pursuing natural life. And next thing you know, people that were once zealous for God, people that were on fire, people that had Jesus as their first love, people that would be the first in line to serve in their local church, people that were excited about tithing, people that were excited about midweek service, right? All of a sudden, midweek sermon, I don't want that anymore. Tithing, I can take or leave it. No, I'm not going to serve. No, I'm too busy for that. They were once on fire. They were once faithful. They once just loved to serve in their church. But they cooled off. I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to cool off. I don't ever want Jesus to say, I'm going to spew you out. What does that mean? This idea that Jesus just accepts everybody. It's wrong. What I mean by that is Jesus will take you just the way you are, but he won't leave you the way you are. Folks, I'm going to share this. Do you know, especially over the course of this past year, I've had a few people that, you know, were once very strong in this church, come to me and say, you know what? Your standard is just too high. Your standard is just too high. You know what I said to them? I'm like, yeah, you should see Jesus' standard. You should see his. Your standard, folks, what's the answer to that? Preach a low standard? Preach a high standard. Absolutely. Just preach the standard. It's the standard. Jesus says, you know, it's written that a man shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say, if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. Jesus didn't come to lower the standard. He came to lift the standard. The Laodicean church is the church of low standards. It is the church of being lukewarm. It is the church of no zealousness. It is the church where people say, oh, come on, your standard's too high. I've been wearing a suit to church for 20 years. And all of a sudden, this year, it's a problem. Why is it a problem all of a sudden? Folks, have I ever put a dress code on this church? Never. I wear a suit just as a form of respect in the pulpit. I don't care. Wait, you know, I see people here tonight. Some of you are in suits. Some of you are in jeans. I'm just so glad you're here. I'm just saying for myself, as the one that, you know, leads this church, who stands in a place of authority, who stands in the office of a pastor, I tell you what, I believe that every time I minister by the ability that God's placed in me. I believe that I come before God. You know, and I just tell you, you know, when I've been invited to meetings with local politicians and people and big-time businessmen and all this stuff, guess what? I wear a suit. God's going to get at least, I mean, right? That's why I, as the pastor, I'm not putting that on anybody else. The only other standards that we have in this church is if you're going to be on platform ministry, there's going to be, you know, a standard. You know what I mean? With everybody else, I just say, do your best for God. Do your best. That's not religious. That's not legalistic. Ooh, got quiet in here. All of a sudden, for some reason, in 2023 and then moving into this year, wearing a suit for me has become a problem. I don't care. I mean, no, I have to admit, I'm not a clothing guy. I know some of you are like, I know, I can tell by the suit you got on or whatever. I go to Joseph A. Banks. I buy the suit that I think is comfortable. I am not the guy that sits and dreams about, you know, big fancy suits. I'm just not that guy. You know, honestly, I'm not a guy, you know, that just likes to dress up. I'm not that dude, you know. I used to, not so much anymore, but, you know, have greasy hands and, you know, stains from working on cars or something. I've never been, you know, a formal person. But when I step before God, because when I see in his word, have you ever read what God said to Israel when they came before him? You ever read what he said? He said, don't you dare touch this mountain that I'm standing on without washing your clothes, right? And he told the priests, he said, if you come in to the sanctuary, boy, some of you are all like feeling nervous. Oh, aren't you glad for the age of grace? Hallelujah. What's the first thing I'm going to do when I get home? I'm going for the sweats. I'm going for the sweats. Please do not take this as legalism or God being, you know, but God has a standard. What is the first thing you're going to get when you stand before God? Well, you're going to get crowns and you're going to get white clothing. We see it actually in the church of Laodicean. Go down there to verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tested in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment. The word raiment means clothing. He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to be putting on something that is up to his standard. And I know people say, well, that's legalism and that's weird. No, it's Bible. God loves you. I'm glad when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be dressed like a slob. Right? I'm glad. Hallelujah. People get upset with this. But all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you know, people are more and more being sucked into a lower standard for God. The Laodicean church is the church of low standards. It's the church of comfort over conviction. It is the church of convenience, right? It is a church where it tries to delete the messenger, delete a little of the truth, don't focus on things that would actually bring conviction or God's way of doing things. Folks, that message that was delivered, you need to know and understand, the Laodicean age is taking place right now.
right now. Folks, when I say these things, it is not an indictment against another preacher who doesn't wear a suit in the pulpit. I am not here trying to govern that. I don't go looking, you know, trying to see who in the community, what preacher does this or does that. That's not what I'm talking about. Folks, I'm talking about fellowship with Jesus will always bring your standard higher. Fellowship with him out of love and knowing his ways, you know, will bring you up. Amen. It'll make you want to do your best, be your best. Folks, yes, there's times when we fall short, we repent, or we make adjustments, or sometimes we're just ignorant, you know, and God is graceful with us. Please do not take this the wrong way, but let's not lower our standards. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Notice, and I'm just going to set the stage. I'm going to mention this, and then we're going to just stand and worship the Lord for a few moments here in a minute. You're over there in Revelation chapter 3. Go to chapter 2. Now, remember what he told the Laodicean church. He says, you say you're rich, you're increased with goods. He says, but you don't really know, you're poor. He says, you've got a lot of stuff, but you're really poor. Wow. Then go over to the Smyrna church in chapter 2, verse 8. He says this to the church in Smyrna, unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write these things. Saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Wow. Why does Jesus introduce himself as the one who is dead, but who's alive? He says that because of what these Smyrnan believers are going to go through. They go through some real heavy times. He says, I know your works and your tribulation. That means your extreme trials and troubles. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. So here in these seven churches, we have a church that's rich naturally, but poor. And then we have a church that's poor naturally, but rich. Why is that? Now people say, well, it's automatic. If you're rich naturally, then you cannot be rich spiritually. No, it's not what he said. Nor did Jesus say, because you're poor financially doesn't make you automatically rich spiritually. All right, but watch what he says here. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. The word Jew there is used synonymously with the word believer. I know those that say that they are believers and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Isn't that interesting? Jesus has a church. Satan has a church. He does. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Well, Jesus, why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you just take it away? That'd be a bad faith confession in the days that you and I live in. We've gone beyond that. Our faith keeps us from all trials and troubles. Our faith just makes life comfortable and easy. Oh, boy, that's a lie, right? He says this. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil. Notice God isn't doing these things to them. God is not the author of their troubles. That's something that the modern day church needs to get a hold of as well. All right. He says, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tested. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He says, some of you might die. He said, you're going to be tested. Your faith will be tested. You're going to be thrown in jail by those that say they're believers. They're going to persecute you so heavily, he tells this church in Smyrna, but you might die. Wow. But why did he call them rich? You know why? Because the Smyrnan church said, bring it on. Bring it on. The Smyrna church said, oh, we don't care. Meaning there's a difference. What was the difference? Folks, is it our fault because we've never had a gun to our head or a sword to our throat for the gospel? No. It's not our fault. I hope and pray you never do. Yeah. I really hope and pray that I never do. Right? I mean, we understand. Listen, the Bible says that God wants us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yeah. God wants you to have a quiet and peaceable life, but does that mean a quiet and peaceable life always just automatically happens? No. Are there trials on this earth? Yes. Is there a real devil that hates you? Yes. Even to the point that he can stir up people to absolutely try to bring you down in this life. It's absolutely true. But there was a difference between Smyrna and Laodicea. The Smyrnan church said, we're rich, meaning spiritually. Jesus said, you're rich spiritually. The Smyrnan church had something that the Laodicean church didn't have. The Laodicean church had a spirit of self-preservation. And the Smyrnan church had no spirit of self-preservation. Folks, it is not our fault that we've never had a gun to our head or a sword to our throat to confess our faith in Christ. I hope you never do. That's not the point. The point is, are you developing a relationship with Christ? Are you in such fellowship with him that that ability is in you, even if you never face it? Even if you never faced a gun or never faced a sword, if you were never going to be executed for your faith, do you have a spirit that is strong and as willing as the Smyrna church? The Smyrna church said, so be it. Jesus said, you're rich because your faith is so strong, your fellowship is so strong, you don't care what it costs you. The Laodicean church says, nothing's going to cost me. I've got everything I need and want in this life. They flaunted it. But really, Jesus says, you're poor. Because he said, you don't even realize how wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Meaning, if the Laodicean church faced what the Smyrnan church faced, the Laodiceans would have quit. They did not have a spirit strong like the Smyrnan church because they were too busy pursuing natural things. Too busy spending time looking at their stuff and not enough time alone with Jesus, getting strong in the word, strong in the spirit. Hello? See, the fact of the matter is, Jesus was telling the Laodiceans, he's saying, you are unprepared for what's coming. He says, I'm not trying to be, inappropriate or anything here. Somebody who's considered blind and naked is not exactly in a place to fight back of what the devil's going to be up to, right? See, the Laodiceans, in their comfort, in their convenience, and their low standard, were completely unready for the days that they live in. Folks, that's exactly where we are. Meaning, we are in the age where so many Christians are unprepared to meet the times. Because there are times coming ahead. There are times coming ahead. Oh boy, I won't go into great detail. There are times coming ahead where more and more Christians are going to quit because life is going to get hard on them. That faith preacher. How dare he said it's going to get hard on somebody. Listen, life, there's challenges in life no matter who you are. At some point, if not already, all of us are going to face the death of a close loved one. That'll happen. We all will at some point face, a financial trial, or, at some point we'll face an attack on our minds or our bodies or something, whatever it is. Especially with all these families in this church raising kids, there's going to be trials in your kids' life. Tests and trials come to everybody. But are you prepared for the days that are ahead in this earth? Are you rich but poor, like Laodicea? Or are you rich with a strong spirit that says, I'm not here to preserve myself? Christians are turning faith into something to get for themselves. don't develop a faith that just tries to get your hands on every, you know what I mean? Develop a faith that says, I will serve Jesus no matter what. I will serve Jesus no matter what's going on in this world, no matter how uncomfortable it gets, no matter how good it gets or how bad it gets. Be unmovable in both sides. The Laodiceans are completely unprepared. And isn't that exactly what the Lord told Reverend Greer? He said, many are not ready to meet me, and they worship me in vain because I do not receive their lukewarm worship in ways. That sounds like I will spew you out of my mouth, right? Folks, this isn't being spoken to headhunt after anybody. This is being spoken, let's get zealous. Real quickly, I just shut my Bible, but I got to read that last verse. Jesus gives them the orders. Go back over to chapter 3 in verse 19. Jesus tells them what to do to make it right. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, if we feel rebuked, folks, this message is just as much for me as it is for any of you. Sure. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. This has been stewing in my heart, you know, for the last couple of weeks. It's for every single believer. Amen. But what Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke. So when we feel, you know, like we've been corrected or rebuked, that's the love of the Lord. So many Christians get offended at what is really God's love for them. Don't get offended at God's love for you. Have a spirit that loves to be corrected. Amen. But he tells us in verse 19, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. See, the Laodiceans were once zealous people, but they got lukewarm. They used to be quick to pray, quick to worship, quick to serve, right? Supportive of their church, supportive of their pastor, you know, supportive of the work that was going on in their midst. But all of a sudden, they cooled off and started just to look at all the natural things in their life. It can be your business. It can be your money. God forbid, don't let it be your children, where all of a sudden you get more consumed by what's going on with that than you are what's going on with the Lord. Amen. Your blessing upon your kids is because you seek God. Amen. The blessing in your life is the fulfillment in your life. He's the beginning of all creation. Any natural fulfillment in this life can only come from him. Amen. Did you get something out of this tonight? Well, let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, Father. You are so good. Lord, it is not what we have. It is who we have. Lord, because of who we have, what we have takes care of itself. Lord, there's times, and there are people, there are faithful people that you have blessed with wealth and riches, and you've used them mightily to fund and finance different projects in your kingdom. Father, there are those others that don't have as much money, but who we have is the same. Who we have is our fulfillment. Who we have is the Savior, the Redeemer. Who we have is the provider, whether we have a lot or we seemingly have a little. Thank you, Father. What we have, we all are on a different playing field with what we have. But with who we have, we're all on the same playing field. Father, we just thank you. What we have can be gained or lost. Who we have can never be taken away. Thank you, Father God. Glory to you. Lord, you said that if we'd seek you first, you would add things to us. Lord, we thank you that you provide for us. The provider lives on the inside. The healer lives on the inside. Thank you, Lord God. We just praise you and glorify you. Father, we may never end up having a gun to our head or a sword to our throat. We may never have to risk our lives to be Christians. Whether that has happened or will happen, that's not the point. The point is, will we develop a fellowship with you so close that our willingness would be just as strong. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just want to know you. We want to be zealous for you. Lord, if you love the local church, then we love the local church. Father, if you've designed the ministry to have messengers, men and women of God that stand in those offices, then Father, then we appreciate them and we're glad to receive them. Thank you. Father God, if you tell us to lift our hands in worship, if that blesses you, then we'll do it. Father, if tithing demonstrates our obedience, then we'll do it. Father, we'll just be zealous, Lord. If there's a place that we need to serve in our local church, if our church has a need, we'll be zealous to fill that need. Thank you, Lord. We are not going to get caught up in the Laodicean age. We are not going to be overcome by it. And Father, I pray for every individual, every believer within the sound of my voice, that Father, that they would have a spirit strong enough to see and to recognize, to know the days that they live in, and to stand up against a low standard, to stand up and be zealous for you, that they would not cool off, but Father, that they would continue to burn hot for you. We love you and praise you, Lord God. We worship you. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just take some time and worship him. Father, we bless you. Come on, everybody in this church. Let's just worship him. Father, you are holy. Father, you are good. We bless you, Lord God. We worship you. Father, you are so faithful and so wonderful. Father, you are abundant. You're abundant in your protection. You're abundant in your giving. Father God, you are so good. You treat us way better than we ever deserve. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Father, thank you. That Lord, every single one of us tonight, we will go to bed with a roof over our heads. Every single one of us will have probably more than three meals in this country. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for our children. Thank you, Lord, for the health that you've provided for us. We have nothing good apart from you. Lord, we will not put anything, we will not put anybody in front of you. Father, we will not seek the natural life more than we seek you. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, if we've got to be stirred up in this local church, then so be it. Father, if we need to be stirred up in this local church, so be it. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. We worship you, Father. We're hungry for you. We desire you. Father, we desire you more than the world that you created. Father, we desire to know you. Father, we want your ways, your purposes, Father God. We bless you. We glorify you, Lord God. We worship you. Worship you. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost for a little bit. Oh, we're hungry for you, Lord God. We're hungry for you, Lord God. The Lord knows you have to go to work. The Lord knows that you have natural responsibilities. The Lord knows that you have a family to take care of or a business to take care of. The Lord knows you have need of all these things, but seek him. Seek him. Seek him. Seek him. It doesn't have to be a reserved time. Seek him throughout your day. Seek him as you go. Take time away from the natural world. Turn off that computer. Turn off that TV for a time. Pull yourself away from the world and set yourself apart with him. For he's willing to listen. He is there to be an audience to you, to make your requests known. For he longs to perform his word on your behalf. He desires to know you and to fellowship with you. for you to be so secure and aware of who he is on the inside of you. And many have laid down praying in the Holy Ghost. Many have laid down this wonderful, wonderful gift. Pick it back up. Pick it back up. Pick it back up. For it is a supernatural element in your life. Father, we worship you, Lord God. We worship you. Cast off that sadness. Cast it off. Cast off that sadness. Roto soko brabati si ke brabate soko robati ste ke prebedisi. Ha brabati se ke bradastate. Oto soto regeste ke brebato sota rabeste. O soko bramande se ke bratasta ko bramande se ke brepeste ke bra. O soko talabande se ke telebande. O soko brabadeste. O Father, we worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Father. Lord God, we're hungry for you. Hungry for you. Lord, lead and direct every step. Father, we want to be led by the Spirit. Everything that we do. Yeah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Who's going to make it? 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 Lord, I'm going to make it. Lord, I believe these people right here, they're going to make it. They're going to make it. They're going to stay faithful even in these days and times. Lord, we believe that the coming of Jesus, that trumpet blast, that shout of the archangel is imminent. Imminent. Like never before. Father, we're going to be faithful. And even if it is 100 years, and even if we're not the generation, we're going to be faithful as if it's going to happen tomorrow. Love you, Lord God. Love you, Lord God. Love you, Lord God. Yeah. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord. You're our first love, our greatest love. Praise you, Father. We love you, Lord God. Yeah. Do the first works. First works. Be eager to pray. Be eager to get into your Bible. Be eager to serve. Be eager to give. Be eager to forgive. Just like those days right after you were saved. Just like those days right after you got connected with your local church. Get back to those days. Be eager to do the works of the Lord. Be eager. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Make a decision to make it. Make a decision to make it. I see him. I see that young man being pulled away. I see that spirit trying to seduce him to move in into a place of destruction. I see that young man. I see that young man. Father, right now, we lift up that young man in prayer right now. Lord God, we pray. Yes. Father, we pray that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, that he would return to the hope of your calling. Father, that he would return to those days when he was eager to serve you, eager to follow you, for he's being pulled upon. I see that spirit. You foul devil, you are not permitted to go against him any further, any longer. In Jesus' name, we take authority over that demonic spirit that is speaking and whispering in the ear of that young man. And we say, in Jesus' name, you cease and desist in your operations against that young man. You stop it right now. Father, we thank you. Clarity comes to this man. Clarity comes to him. Repentance comes to him. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Those people. Yes, Father, those people, they're not good for them. There's a spirit operating through that couple, trying to influence that couple. In Jesus' name, I take authority over that seducing spirit. I take authority over that spirit that is trying to influence that couple. Is not good for you. There is a spirit operating through them to hurt and destroy. To hurt and destroy the things that the Lord has brought into your life. And in Jesus' name, Father, I do not permit that spirit to go any further against that couple. I do not allow it. I thank you, Father, that clarity comes to this couple. Father, that clarity would come to them. They would see and know and understand it. They would see and know and understand it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Can we just lift our hands and give God glory and praise? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father God. Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, you said that you would surround that couple with favor like a shield. Father, I say that your angels go before them. No evil befall them, no plague near their dwelling. Lord, I thank you that you are leading them and giving them clarity in their steps. That, Lord, that they would go around that obstacle, that they would not be hurt. And, Father, that that trap would be averted. I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord God, for it. I thank you, Lord God, for it. I thank you, Father, for it. I thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we praise you and we glorify you. We magnify you. Glory to God. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Lord, we just thank you for a church that we'll just judge ourselves, that we be not judged. We'll look at ourselves individually, from the pastor through everybody in the congregation, Father. We'll judge ourselves. We'll examine our own hearts. What would it look like, Lord, if you wrote us a letter? Like one of those letters in the churches in the book of Revelation. What would that look like? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Father, if there's anything else, we just want to just wait on you. Father, we just thank you. We're just hungry for you. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Father, we'll be prepared for this year. All the deception that's going around, we're not going to be part of it. Not going to be part of it. We're not going to walk in offense. We're not going to walk in hurts. We're not going to walk in those deceptions. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We just give you the praise and all the glory. We give you the praise and all the glory. Father, we give you the praise and all the glory. We give you the praise and all the glory. We give you the praise and all the glory. We give you the praise and all the glory. Just give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Well, are you glad you came to church here tonight? You know, it's such a good thing to be able to pray as a church and to take care of some things that we might not, you know, otherwise get a chance to take care of. So I appreciate you being here. Well, we got to receive our offering here before we're dismissed. Let's go ahead and just pray as we get ready to give. Father God, you said that if we've been taught the word, it's right for us to sow. And Lord, we love to give to our local church. Father, we love to be givers. We love to provide for your house. And Lord, you know what? You love to provide for ours. Thank you for being so good. Thank you, Father God. We just say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full. Father, we thank you that everybody in this house, or in this house of the Lord, that Father, that every family represented has every need met. Father, you are faithful. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I appreciate everyone being here tonight. It was so good to be with you. I am looking very forward to Sunday morning where we're going to get into some more things. It's not going to be just a line upon line kind of teaching with those seven churches in the book of Revelation, but we're going to get into some things. We're going to skip around. I'm very excited to share some things. You might hear a few little similarities to what you heard tonight, but we're going to take it even further Sunday morning. I hope to see you all there. God bless you. You're dismissed.